Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, we ask that your Spirit come into this place and shine the light of your love on this passage of Scripture. May we hear it. May we be confronted by it. And may we be changed. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, the first 19 verses. Hear now the word of God. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest had plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Well, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had to be done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called out Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. This past Thursday, June and I got to make a pilgrimage. It was a wonderful pilgrimage. We love doing this as part of our life, as part of our married life. Because most of the anniversary presents I have bought for myself have come from the Augusta National. My anniversary is this Friday, if you're wondering. And so I buy stuff from the Augusta National, and I keep it, I cherish it. Well, we had the chance to go, and I had my typical, I have it every year, this spiritual event occurs. We happen to be in the first wave that got to enter the grounds on Thursday. That meant that we left Thompson at 5 o'clock in the morning, drove to the Augusta National, got there by 6 o'clock. We were in line with that first wave, and when they would let you move a little bit closer and a little bit closer and a little bit closer, and then they make you go through the security guard that's just about as bad as the airport here in Atlanta. Metal detectors, take everything out of your pocket. They detected I had an artificial hip, and they made me be wanded twice. All of that. We got in. June, we had a plan. June went shopping, and I went carrying the chairs to number 10 Green. Got them down there, made my way back. We bought some more stuff. We bought more and more stuff. We had people who begged us to buy stuff for them. I needed a front-end loader to carry it all out. But we got there, we had fun, we walked around, and we got to our seats when the first group was going through, and we sat there. And it was beautiful. And I did have that that spiritual experience that I have every year. No, it wasn't the most beautiful day I'd ever spent at the Augusta National. The azaleas were not at their peak. The ground was really wet from all the rain. But that scripture that I just spoke in the prayer, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, our minds cannot conceive what God has in store for those who love Him, came into my mind. And as I always think while I'm sitting there, well, if where God has prepared for me is more beautiful than this, if He's got a bus going this afternoon, I'm ready to go. I have that feeling every year. And we were sitting there, and then I had an Old Testament and a New Testament experience. We were watching all these groups come through, and as time passed, more and more people were coming, and they looked behind us, and there was more and more people behind us because we were on the front row. Because you get there early, you can get the front row. It was wonderful. And then all of a sudden, it's about 1 o'clock. And it's a bunch of people. The people lined the fairway of number 10 is getting deep. And then the next thing you know, it looked like the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. Tiger was teeing off on number 10. And he teed off, and all these people showed up. I thought, now I know what it was like for those people in the desert when the children of Israel were coming through. It was this mass of people. And then he was coming down, all of a sudden it turned to Palm Sunday. And when Tiger went through, all the people left. It was amazing. So I had this wonderful spiritual experience. One of the experiences I had was sitting next to a young man from Hickory, North Carolina. I wanted to tell him my story about no eye has seen, but you got to be careful about saying that to people. And then I said to the young man, I said, what do you do? Are you married? Well, you aren't old enough to be married. He said, yeah, I'm married. And then we started talking. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm in a bluegrass band. Oh, okay, man. He started talking about bluegrass. And then he said, do you do that full time? He said, no, I rebind Bibles. Okay. And I said, well, how much do you charge to rebind a Bible? Most of the Bibles I have cost somewhere $50, $60, $70. I have one that was about a $70 Bible that needs to be rebound. And I said, well, how much do you charge? He said, well, anywhere from $150 to $350. You got to really want a Bible rebound considering you can buy a new one for a whole lot cheaper. And I said, well, how long does it take you to, if I wanted the Bible to be rebound, how long would it take? And he said, 8 months. He has that much of a backlog, which really was unbelievable to think that people cherish the Word of God so much. And the Bibles that they have read year after year, the cover's gone, they are willing to spend 5 times as much as the Bible cost to put a new cover on it. It's amazing what you can find out at the Augusta National. I look forward to going every year. Now, to the part that matters. Y'all know that I'm not a physicist, right? In fact, I have never taken a physics class. I have not even taken a physiology class. But I do know and understand that Newton's third law of motion is that for every action is an opposite and equal reaction. Isn't it? I had to learn something about that yesterday before I could speak. So I went to the people that I know that know everything. I went to Google. And Google says that what that means is if I'm in a car and I'm driving that car and I hit another object, not only do I do damage to that other car, or my car does damage to that car, the opposite reaction is that that car damages my car. Did y'all know that? It's an opposite and equal reaction. And I started thinking, I wonder if that relates to people. Is it applicable to relationships? If I put two people who are identical in height and weight and they experience life, do they respond exactly the same way? And I thought, no, they don't. Because sometimes we bring into anything that happens to us, we bring all the experiences of our own life, the good things, the bad things, the things that we've studied, the things we hold as truth, the things that we have put no value in. All of that affects how we respond to what comes, the way we react to the actions of our life. And so I started thinking about our scripture today. Our scripture today is a continuation of last week's scripture. Y'all get that? Last week, you know, Lazarus died and Lazarus was raised. At the beginning of that, when Martha sends word that Lazarus is sick, Jesus is on the other side of the Jordan. You remember? And those people on the other side of the Jordan had experienced John the Baptist. John the Baptist acted and said, "This is the one. He is the one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And everything that John the Baptist said about Jesus, those people realized that it had been fulfilled in the actions of Jesus, and they responded. Their reaction to those two things was they believed in Jesus. Remember that? Our scripture this morning, it has a story about Jesus being at Mary and Martha's house, and they're eating with Lazarus. But in Luke 10, starting in the 38th chapter, 38th verse, we hear of another time when Jesus is at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There was a lot that needed to be done that day. Jesus was holding court in the dining room, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha was put out with Mary. Martha had a lot to do, and she thought Mary should have remembered that her place was in the kitchen. That younger sister who never did what she was supposed to do. She disliked it and hated it so much, she goes in and says, "Jesus, you need to tell Mary to get in the kitchen and help me because we got a lot to do here." And Jesus responded, "Martha, Martha." If Jesus had said it today in the South, he'd have said, "Martha, bless your heart." What she's doing is the better thing. Yeah, there's more to do and there's a lot to do, but sit down, Martha. Let's have community. Let's have a relationship. When we get through talking, we'll all pitch in and we'll have a good time together cleaning up. Don't worry about it. Martha had changed a little bit from last week's scripture, didn't she? You know, because she wanted to know, "If you had been here, Jesus, my brother would not be dead." Mary said the same thing, didn't she? "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not be dead." Now, they're having dinner in honor of Jesus. And Martha is preparing the meal. It doesn't sound like she's all worked up like she's been the last two times Jesus has been there. She wasn't worked up and upset about Mary. She wasn't worked up about Lazarus this time. She was doing what she needed to do. Jesus and Lazarus are at the table. Wouldn't that be a great conversation? Lazarus been dead. Now he's out, he's been raised in the conversation between Jesus and Lazarus. And Mary is not helping Jesus, not helping Martha. She's doing something else. She's not sitting still. She's taking something that costs equivalent to 1 year's salary, perfume, and doesn't put it on herself. She takes it and pours it on the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. It's kind of an interesting, this foot washing that takes place this night. It's so different than the foot washing that takes place this coming Thursday. Jesus is looking around. He's the host. He's the one who is there that should be honored. And yet he's the one who washes the feet of his disciples. There was an action that Mary and Martha experienced, and they responded lovingly. They accepted it. And in the case of Mary, her relationship with the Lord changed so much that it became extravagant. She believed in extravagant ways. But even though there were people there who experienced it the same way, and the presence of Jesus being in the meal together, they did not all react the same way. There was Judas. Judas. He wasn't thankful. He was mad. He was jealous. He wanted what that woman had that she was wasting on Jesus' feet. I could have sold that and then skimmed my portion off the top. I could take what was left. For what Mary was doing was a threat to Judas. But that's not the first threat we've seen. No, we saw a threat last week, didn't we? Lazarus is raised from the dead. And there are people who believe in Jesus. But there were also some Jews that were concerned. They were so concerned, they didn't go tell other people about how great this was. They went to the Pharisees and the chief priest and said, "Houston, we got a problem. We've got a problem. This Jesus is threatening our kingdom, the life we have, our welfare, the things we enjoy, the way that we live out our life. Jesus is threatening that." They tell them what they have just witnessed. And the high priest, Caiaphas, says, "Y'all don't know anything. It is better for one man to die than for us to lose our kingdom, our country." Those same people, when they learned that Jesus was with Lazarus and Mary and Martha again over in Bethany, they decided they were going to need to kill Lazarus too. Not only was Jesus a threat, now Lazarus is a threat to who they are. For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. It's amazing how we have to react to the presence of Jesus in our lives. Everyone in the stories react, either accepting or rejecting. And that's who we are. We've heard the stories of Jesus. We've experienced Jesus. And we either accept and believe or feel threatened and reject. And that's what Holy Week is all about. Those people who saw and believed Lazarus, they went and told more people. They told more people. And when they heard that Jesus was moving from Bethany to Jerusalem, they cut the palm branches and started singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed the King of Israel." Did they know what kind of Messiah that Jesus was going to be? Probably not completely. But they believed in what they saw and what they knew and the little bit that they knew. And they responded positively. Would they figure out that Jesus was going to be a different kind of Messiah? Yes, in a few days. But the question still comes to us. What do we do with Jesus when we meet him? And what will we do with Jesus at the end of the week? Will we be crying, "Crucify him," because he's a threat to who we are? To the lifestyle we want to live, to the values we have, to the way we think and about other people, the way we are gracious and generous, or the way we're stingy, or how we think it's all about us or not. See, we'll either cry out, "Crucify," or we'll still sing, "Hosanna." And next Sunday, the question will be is, has he risen in you and me? Has he risen indeed? What are we going to do with Jesus this week? Let us pray. Lord God, you have confronted us. You have acted in our lives. And now it's up to us to respond to you. Lord God, we pray that in the power of your Holy Spirit, that in this coming week, that when we encounter Christ, we will believe. We will respond. We will share. We will sing Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we will proclaim in our hearts that you are risen and risen indeed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.